May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 941. 941. Jesus, my Lord, my life, my all, prostrate before thy throne I fall. Fain would my soul look up and see my hope, my heaven, my all in thee. Hymn 941.
Thank you. us to read Psalms 130 and 143. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. 143. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee, as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies. And destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his word and grant us prayer. O Lord God Almighty, help us now to plead with thee. The same spirit that thou didst give the psalmist. Thou art the same God. Our need is the same as his was. If we do not realize that, do make us to realize it. And we bless thee, Lord, that thou art the unchanging God. We would pray then, look thou upon me, and be merciful to me as thou usest to do, to those that love thy name. We ask, Lord, for thy favour here this evening, that would kindly look upon us in mercy and in love, that would view us not as we are in ourselves, but view us in thy dear Son. We plead his name, his blood, his righteousness. Lord, hide us. I flee unto thee to hide me. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. And Lord, do hide the poor preacher in thee this night. May it not be the preacher, Lord, that is seen nor heard, but Christ to be seen and Christ to be heard. For Lord, the preacher is a sinner. Lord, he is nothing. Lord, oh, we pray that thou wouldst help us. Lord, we have no help in self. We've sought it well, we haven't found it yet. Nor have we any hope of ever finding it in self. Lord, oh, we plead for that help which is in thee. Be thou my help, and do thou this for those that hear. Lord, bless thy word to us each. Oh, show thy loving kindness and thy mercy and thy matchless grace, we do pray. Shed abroad thy love in our hearts. Apply the precious blood of thy dear Son to our heart and conscience. Wash us thoroughly, soften us truly. Love us freely, save us entirely. Feed thy flock, Lord, the lambs and the sheep. Then nourish those that have come in here this evening hungry, thirsty. May they not go away hungry and thirsty. May they receive food convenient for them. Ample of purpose, do let down for thy gleaners. Let them glean even among the sheaves, reach them parched corn, let them dip their morsel in the vinegar. That vinegar of Calvary, let them dip their morsel in that. Oh, we pray, Lord, make us hate sin. Show us a sight of it. As far as we are able to bear in the sufferings that is endured, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, make us then very tender concerning sin. Lord, realizing by thy teaching in a tiny measure what it costs thee. Oh, we pray then that thou wouldst grant thy spirit with the word this evening. Lord, we need things done for us. Lord, we cannot do them for ourselves. We cannot do them for each other. Lord, thou canst do them, for with thee nothing is impossible. Thou canst save. Thou canst deliver. Thou canst help. Thou canst uphold. Thou canst guide. Lord, whatever the people here tonight feel to need, thou canst do it. Thou hast it to give. Oh, Lord, oh, we pray, do show thy fullness, Lord Jesus. Blessed Spirit, communicate to our souls out of that fullness. Lord, oh, we pray for a blessed hour that we shall not forget. Lord, make this place to us the house of God and the very gate of heaven. Lord, make it a place of weeping, bokim. Make it a place of rejoicing. Lord, make it a place of worship. Oh, may we worship at Emmanuel's feet. Lord, draw us there. Forgive our sin, the sin of this day and of all our lives. Lord, we are continual transgressors. Lord, whether we're awake or asleep, we're sinners. Oh, forgive us, we pray. Hide us, Lord. Shelter us in that cleft rock. Thy dear Son, his wounds, his great atonement, his pierced side. Shelter us and clothe us in that righteousness wrought out here on this earth, of which thou didst say, Lord, it is finished. Bless the friends here, do them good. Help them, Lord, be the head of this church. Oh, do grant the blessed power of thy Spirit on the word. And grant the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with each one of their spirits. Oh, look upon Zion. She is thine, Lord. Oh, forgive our sin and give us repentance from our iniquity and our sin, lest the candlestick be removed. Pour out thy Spirit on thy sent servants. Grant this people here a living, faithful ministry. Raise up men and enable those whom thou hast raised up to blow the trumpet with no uncertain sound. Lord, may there not be an uncertain sound in this pulpit, this night, or any day. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? Lord, it is a battle. Lord, one says in the hymn, to arms, I hear him cry. 'Tis yours to conquer or to die. Leave none of us to think lightly of these tremendous things. Leave none of us to treat the matters of our soul and of God with anything but the most profound reverence and awe. And Lord, we pray for the renewal of this in Zion today. Lord, we pray to be made and kept in a right realization of the solemnity of truth, the holiness of the Lord, our own utter sinfulness, and the vanity of everything except God. Lord, Oh, we do thank thee that in the person of thy dear Son, thou'st made that way whereby sinners shall be saved. Oh, may some sinner be saved here tonight. Give thy church this vision, the true vision given by God, that will make them like Daniel of old to tremble. And yet, Lord, to lead them forth in the right way, to go that way till the end be. Thy promise is thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. We thank thee for all thy mercies to this people since we last met. We thank thee, Lord, for the safe delivery of another child to the families here. We thank thee, Lord, for thy health and strength and sparing mercy thus far. And pray thy rich blessing on him and each one of the dear children. Preserve them and keep them and save them. Bless them with thy tender fear, young in years. And may there be something for the young seekers here tonight. And the old seekers too. Lord, make us seekers. Make us mourners. And when our mourning days are o'er, we shall enjoy thy comforts evermore if we're mourners here below. We plead thy mercy then in every way that we haven't asked. We ask the forgiveness of every sin for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
In 314, how sore a plague is sin to those by whom 'tis felt. The Christian cries unclean, unclean, e'en though released from guilt. In 314.
Thank you.
dependence upon the Lord, I venture to direct you this evening to Psalm 130. Reading verses 3 to 6. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. How solemn is real religion. What a deep matter it is. It isn't a plaything. It isn't something a person can take up of themselves. It isn't something they can maintain of themselves. The Lord takes hold of them. And the Lord deals with them as he will. By terrible things in righteousness, says the psalmist in another psalm, by terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us. But he also says in that place, he is the confidence of all those that are afar off upon the sea. This great God, the one true and living God, holy, holy, holy is his name. As our text says, there is forgiveness with him. There is mercy with him. There is eternal life for sinners in him and in him alone. But you see, the serious thing is this. Is he my God? Is he your God? Are we the subjects of his love? Is he yours? Is he mine? Are we his? Do we know him? Does he know us? Does he speak to us? Do we speak to him? Have I union to the church's living head? Tremendous questions. An eternity hangs upon the answer. And our real happiness in this world hangs upon the answer. Were the whole realm of nature mine, could I call the stars my own without thy graces and thyself, I were a wretch undone. The psalmist here is in the place where each one of his people are often found. You know, though we affirm, and in our soul's experience we know, child of God, that we need the scriptures opened up to us by the Lord. Then opened he the eyes of their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And what I was going to say in that context was this. Here in this scripture, if the Holy Spirit opens it up to us, is the answer to so many of those questions I just mentioned. Because this man in our text, who is praying like this, who is fearing God like this, who is looking for the Lord, who's waiting for the Lord, he is the child of God. Is there any resemblance between him and you, between him and me? The scriptures define what true saving religion is. There is no other standard. It is God's own revelation of himself and God's own word. To the law and to the testimony, he says in this book, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, the psalmist then is in communion with his God. And he says this to his God, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? Are you brought to speak to the Lord like this? Are you brought to see iniquity like the psalmist saw it here? Are you brought to see an holy God by revelation as the psalmist saw him? For he saw him in this light. It's only in the light of God that iniquity is seen and felt. And holy God is the definition of what iniquity is. Ungodliness, unholiness is iniquity. And my dear friend, if you know this God and know yourself by his teaching, you'll feel to be a sink of iniquity, full of it, filth, depravity, wickedness, lust, that pride you were singing of just now. That deceitfulness, that worldliness, that idolatry, and that unbelief. There is no greater iniquity than unbelief. What is unbelief? It is exactly what the word says. Not believing what God has said. What does that amount to? Calling God a liar. That's why there is no worse iniquity than unbelief. To effectually declare that he who is truth is a liar. That's unbelief. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, what does the psalmist mean? We have to carefully consider this. He doesn't mean that God ignores iniquity. He cannot. How could he ignore iniquity when it is against him and holy God? When it is an attack upon him, how could he ignore it? What does he mean then when he says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? Surely he means this. If thou shouldst deal with iniquity as it deserves, who shall stand? if you had dealt with Adam and Eve's iniquity as it deserved, there would not be a human race. He would have cast that couple into hell, but he would have been completely just in doing so. Why didn't he do so? Because there is forgiveness with him. Because he has a purpose. That purpose is, he is going to be glorified forever and ever for the salvation of sinners from all their iniquity. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who should stand? Who shall stand? None. Because there is not one that is free of it. There is not one that of themselves can bring forth anything but iniquity. As the Lord taught you, there's something more about iniquity. There is iniquity where it doesn't on the surface appear. Of course, it very often does appear on the surface. Oh, may we may well consider that the murderer should be struck down by God and cast into hell. The adulterer too, the thief, the fornicator. We might say, well, they cannot stand. But the psalmist here is brought to realize he is as worthy of hell as any. He is as worthy of the Lord's wrath, indignation, and judgment as any is. Since just one transgression is enough to cast our soul into hell, who shall stand? And also the psalmist has this in view. There is nothing that man, that sinner, can in himself do to deliver himself from this judgment. You may have been offended against, but you're also the offender. Oh, that sin that rises up in your heart. Whenever you point your finger, remember there's three fingers pointing back toward you. The Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Who shall stand? What a solemn thing. Because the psalmist here evidently has a view of this. One day he will be called to stand before his God. Do you ever really consider that, my dear friend? We don't, left to ourselves. But have there been some times, at least one time in your life, perhaps someone here and the Lord has just recently begun to work in your soul, and you've been brought to consider, let me think if I were dying, and I very soon must die. On what hope would I be relying? Who shall stand? Well, of course, the answer to the question is none shall stand except those whose iniquity is purged away. They will stand. And it is God alone who can purge that iniquity away. You cannot. Have you had your iniquity purged away? Have you had your sins pardoned? Have you had that thorough washing that the psalmist David sought when he was convinced of his sin? Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and purge me from my sin. Not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And I think of another hymn, beautifully paraphrasing the gospel. No labours of mine, with fasting and tears, can put away sin or shorten arrears. One only sweet fountain of blood that was spilt can loosen the mountain of high crying guilt. Didn't the psalmist know what it was to feel to be unable to stand? Not to have a leg to stand on. You see, the Almighty God, when by His Spirit He reveals things as they really are, He brings off all vain hopes and off all vain props. You won't stand, my dear friend, before God because of your religious upbringing. You won't stand before God because of your chapel going. You won't stand before God because you knew in such a way you could dot every I and cross every T, the Word of God, the Gospel. It's Christ that saves, not a sound creed. It's Christ that saves. Who shall stand? It's a solemn piece of ground, you know, when we come to that place. I sink in deep waters where there is no standing. The deep waters of my guilt, the deep waters of my lost condition. the deep waters of my unrighteousness. But I don't believe there's anyone who sinks in deep waters where there is no standing, but who has the Lord with them. That brings them into the experience of sinking in deep waters where there is no standing. The Lord was with those two pilgrims going through Jordan. He was with poor Christian. He said, the waters have gone over my head, it's all over with me. I shall perish. After all my journey, I shall miss out on heaven. Is in effect what he feared. But there was a bottom. And hopeful encouraged Christian, saying, fear not, brother. I can feel the bottom, and it is good. What is the standing in the deep waters, where there is no standing? That standing is the rock, and that rock is Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, said Mr. Moe. All other ground is sinking sand. Who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. Who told the psalmist this? God told him. You know, if the Lord tells you something, you'll know it. And if the Lord tells you something, you'll plead it with him. The Lord had shown the psalmist that there was forgiveness with him. What a blessed truth that is. There is forgiveness with thee. Why is there? Why is there forgiveness with God? Because he will have it so. He will be. He ever has been. He is the unchangeable God. He will forgive his people their iniquities. Why? For his glory, and secondly, for their salvation. Nothing glorifies God more than this truth, there is forgiveness with him. Free forgiveness. That is, nothing the sinner could do could possibly earn or buy this forgiveness. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who should stand? As we've said already, man of himself can't produce anything but iniquity, but there's forgiveness. And he is glorified in this truth, that the forgiveness is free and it is full. It is undeserved, but it is real. It is divine. You remember the mercy seat was made all of gold. Mercy is a divine thing. It is a heavenly thing. The Ark of the Covenant was made of wood overlaid with gold. The ark represents Christ. Verily man, verily God. The wood representing his sacred, holy humanity. The gold, his deity, his divinity. But the mercy seat is all of gold. God isn't merciful because of the man, Christ Jesus. He is merciful through the man, Christ Jesus. The mercy seat is above the ark. The mercy seat is, in effect, the lid of the ark. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There was mercy before there was the man, Christ Jesus. Mercy in the Trinity of divine persons. And that mercy and that wisdom and that love and that justice ordained and perfected that way whereby the mercy of God, the divine attribute of God, might flow down to sinners through the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. There is forgiveness. God forgives. He holds not any of his people's iniquities against them. He doesn't charge those iniquities to them. They are not accounted to them. They shall stand before him and in his eye from eternity to eternity. If we might speak like that in our poor finite way, in his eye he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Forgiveness does not account to the sinner his or her sins. Because those sins were accounted to Jesus Christ. That's forgiveness. That's the forgiveness that is with the Lord. Oh, he would forgive his people. So he made the way whereby he could justly forgive. He forgives because he loves. But he couldn't forgive in love except those sins truly be removed. And they can only be removed by the shedding of the blood of his dear Son. They can only be removed by God taking those sins and putting them on his dear Son. That's why he must be made man. He could not have put the sins of his people on his dear Son when he had not taken our humanity into union with himself. Because then he was only God. He was not man. And sin against God cannot be imputed to God except that God become man. In becoming man, he submitted, he humbled himself. He humbled himself to be made man for this very purpose. That the sins, the iniquity of his people should be imputed to him. He could bear those sins. Now he is in that same nature. In all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he should be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the iniquity of his people. There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. It is a just forgiveness. How could God smite his Son for your sins, child of God, and smite you as well? It is just. The Saviour suffered for those sins. He bore those iniquities. He was smitten by the sword of divine justice. Oh, in his agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. And that was in Gethsemane. But listen to what he said. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. His Father sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him. The forgiveness is just because sin has been atoned for. Sin has been dealt with. The curse of the law has been drunk to the last dreg. Shall I not drink that cup which my Father's given me, he said. There is forgiveness with thee. Oh, might there be even the given this evening, the favour, those who've never seen this by faith, and those perhaps who have lost the sight of it by faith. Oh, perhaps there's a backslider here this evening. Perhaps there's one who, like Joseph Hart, you see, in his experience, he was blessed. He was brought into gospel liberty. And then he grievously fell. And where is the child of God that doesn't? We continually fall, if not outwardly, inwardly. Micah said, didn't he? Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I'll bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he plead my cause. He will bring me forth to the light. I shall behold his face in righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her that said unto me, where is now thy God? Has your iniquity brought you into that place where the adversary can just laugh at you and say, where is now your God? Because your God is hiding his face from you. Your God is not going forth with your armies. We're thinking of Israel now, when they had sinned and God went not forth with their armies. When you're in such desolation, when you're in such destruction, David at Ziklag, the city is burned with fire, his wives and children carried captive. Why? He's gone down into the land of the Philistines. If God had not prevented him, he would have been found fighting on that side against Israel when Saul and Jonathan were slain. And the men spake of stoning him at Ziklag. But David encouraged himself. And my dear friend, if there was one truth that I am absolutely sure David encouraged himself with, it was this: there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. Forgiveness of the vilest sins. I was speaking of Joseph Hart, wasn't I? Comes back to me now. And he wrote that hymn, Gethsemane. Sins against thy name and cause. Sins against thy blood and love. Sins immense as is the sea. How can they be forgiven? Mr. Hart? How can you have any hope, Mr. Hart? Hide me, O Gethsemane. Hide me, O Gethsemane. We poor sinners, gracious three, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, bless thee for Gethsemane. Oh, where thy dear Son did say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There is forgiveness. All manner of sin and of blasphemy should be forgiven. No limit to the number of sins and transgressions. Why not? That was an infinite sacrifice that was offered. Is there one here tonight? And you say in your soul, how could my sins be forgiven? The man who died on Calvary's cross is the eternal Son of God. The person who suffered is the Son of God. The person who bled is the Son of God. The person who died is the Son of God. He laid down that life which he took when he became incarnate. That's the answer to the question, how can all my sins be forgiven? The greatness of the atonement. There is forgiveness with thee. With me there is iniquity, but Lord, with thee there is forgiveness. And it reminds me of Isaiah 53, where the prophet says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That's one side of it. And there's nothing between that and the other side of it. And he hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. There's the answer, my dear friend, to your legality that says, I'm not good enough to be forgiven. I'm not sorry enough to be forgiven. I'm not repentant enough to be forgiven. I'm not sincere enough to be forgiven. There's nothing in between the two halves of that text. It's only the sovereign grace of God, with whom there is forgiveness, that can possibly save you. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Whosoever believeth on that lifted up Son of Man shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But then, in these words, with thee, is another very vital truth. Forgiveness is with him. It cannot be taken. If you have sinned against God, if you're convinced of it, if you're in the place the psalmist is here, you know you can't take forgiveness. It's with him. But it's because you believe that there is forgiveness with him, that you are with him. The psalmist here was with his Lord. He was with his Lord in that he was in agreement with his Lord. He was in agreement about his iniquity. He was in agreement as to what he deserved. He was in agreement that there was no standing ground for him or anyone else. But he was in agreement with his Lord in that with his Lord there was forgiveness. And he was in agreement in seeking it. The Lord says, seek ye me and ye shall live. Are there some of you here this night? And as I speak like this from the word of God, there's a little glimmer of hope rises up in your soul. You're not altogether a stranger to what the psalmist knew. You may not have forgiveness yet, but you are in the way I've just set forth. At times, at least, with the Lord, because with him there is forgiveness. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Lord, I need forgiveness. I've sinned against thee. There is forgiveness with thee. Lord, I can't leave thee. Don't let me leave thee. Don't let me, Lord, miss this great blessing that thou hast to give. Grant me this blessing. Speak it, Lord. Convey it to my soul. Let me remind you again. I can't remind myself or anyone else too many times this blessed truth. This forgiveness is for the very worst of sinners. God promises it to everyone that asketh for it. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And it is in the fear of the Lord that the psalmist is speaking to the Lord. Look how reverently he speaks to the Lord. Look how in agreement with the Lord he speaks. This is the fear of the Lord. Look how he's praying. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what did the Lord say about Paul, Saul of Tarsus? After the fear of the Lord was put in his heart, behold, he prayeth. Thou mayest be feared. You say, oh, my prayers don't seem like the psalmist. You know, you can pray this prayer of Psalm 130 with a sigh. It's all condensed into a sigh. A groan. The Lord interprets what is meant by a sigh when it is the work of his Holy Spirit expressing what I feel within and what my soul longs for. That thou mayest be feared. So this identifies the characteristics of godly fear. God will not have his people fear him in a way in which they flee from him. He will have them fear him in a way they flee to him. And how does he do it? How does God cause a sinner to fear God in such a way as they fly to him and not flee from him? He shows himself as he truly is in the person of his dear Son. A God of love, yes. A God of justice. A God of mercy. A God of grace. The God who hears prayer. The God who has a heart like like none other of kindness and compassion and pity, who hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked, who will have all his people to repent, and none shall perish. This is the teaching of the Spirit. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Now he goes on to speak further of how this godly fear works. I wait for the Lord. What is he waiting for? For the Lord to convey to him that forgiveness which is with him. He's waiting for the Lord to speak it. He's waiting for the Lord to give him the faith to believe his sins are forgiven. He's waiting for the sentence of an eternal reprieve. He's waiting for the loosing of his soul from the prison. He's waiting for the lifting of the Son of Righteousness upon him. He's waiting for the Lord to do what he has promised to do. You know, if we haven't come in the house of God tonight waiting for the Lord, what a blessing it would be if this exercise was given us. I broaden the subject a little here. I trust of the Lord's bidding. The things you brought into the Lord's house with you tonight. I know from my own case, and I'm as bad as I ever was in this respect, how unready we are, how unwilling we are to wait for the Lord, to wait upon the Lord. We try to find an answer to things in ourselves or in other men. This waiting for the Lord, it is a blessed God-given grace. And it is his most precious, because none that wait on him shall be disappointed. None that wait on him will perish. None that wait on him will be ashamed. None that wait on him will go to hell. Everyone that waits upon him will go to heaven. I wait for the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord working. Does he not have a most just and righteous prerogative to forgive who he will and when he will? If you're taught, my dear friend, that you have no claim upon his forgiveness, but his promise of it, you will wait for him to fulfill that promise to you. I wait for the Lord. That submission to him. Blessedly goes with the fear of the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. Oh, I've got an impatient old nature. My old nature doesn't wait for the Lord. And this is a vital truth for me to just briefly bring before you, because those who are really in this path I'm trying to set before you this evening, they know a conflict. The flesh lusting against the Spirit. The flesh that says, don't wait for the Lord. Get on and do your own thing. Or the religious flesh that says, don't wait for the Lord. What you need to do is just accept it. That's the flesh. And my dear friend, there are many fleshly ministers who will encourage the flesh in that way. But he'll end in tears. Be merciful, it doesn't end in eternal tears, but it'll end in tears. It won't end in happiness. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. That word that teaches me there is forgiveness with him. That word that says that none that wait on him should be ashamed. That word that bids me wait upon him. In his word do I hope. What does his word say concerning the salvation of sinners? It says he will do it. When you've got no hope of saving yourself, and you hear the word of God that says God will save, and he'll do it all. You've got a word to hope on. When you're completely deserving of destruction and despair and hell, and God says, according to mine own name's sake will I save, not according to your deserts, there's a word upon which you can hope. It's the word that the Lord speaks to his people. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. You say, oh, have I got such a word? Well, my dear friend, did you ever in your life feelingly be hopeless concerning your soul? And then either in reading the word or under the preaching of the gospel or directly as you went about your life, wherever it was, perhaps on your bed at night, some word of the Lord came to you and there was in that word a chink of light in that dark prison you're in. It spoke hope to your soul. And what did it center in? It's centered in a person. It's centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in thy word, the written word and the incarnate word, they are the same. And in thy word, do I hope. That word that speaks of God sparing not his son. That word that speaks of his son taking my nature without sin. Being altogether without iniquity. Living a holy, perfect life. Standing against the temptations of the devil. Then suffering, bleeding, dying. In the place of sinners and rising from the dead and ascending into heaven, there to appear in the presence of God for his people. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. In thy word do I hope. On the word thy blood has sealed hangs my everlasting all. This hope is an expectation. This hope looks out for the fulfillment of the word, the bestowing of the blessing. Hope against hope. Again, I will just broaden the subject just a little, just briefly here. Again, speaking to those cases that you've brought into the house of God tonight. Every one of those cases in which you need the Lord to appear for you is related to this text. You're in trouble because you're a sinner. This world is a desert, it is a wilderness, it is a vale of tears. You're in great tribulation because you're a sinner. In thy word do I hope. In thy word do I hope. That God who so loved his people that he would not spare his own son, that son who so loved his people that he was willing to die for them. Will he not deliver you from whatever trouble you've brought into the house of God tonight? Where are you to take that trouble? Take it to Calvary. Take it to the mercy seat. Take it to this God with whom there is forgiveness. And you know, that tribulation has done you good when it brings you to the cross. The thorn in the flesh has done you good when it brings you to him who says, and my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My soul waiteth for the Lord, for him to speak, for him to visit me, for him to appear, for him to smile, for him to look upon me. My soul waiteth for the Lord. There is forgiveness with him. If he comes, he'll bring forgiveness with him. If he comes, he'll bring everything I need with him. My soul waiteth for the Lord. More than they that watch for the morning. Who are they that watch for the morning? No doubt there have been times in your life, and there are many times, when the dawn of the sun finds you asleep, you're not watching for the morning. Sleep is a wonderful blessing. We're not speaking against this at all. What I'm doing now is trying to bring before you the person who is watching for the morning. It's not the one that's at rest. It's the one that's in pain. The one that's lost. The one that's in peril. The one that is in felt darkness. Perhaps some of you, I expect most of you have, but some perhaps more than others, have experienced wearisome nights. Perhaps some affliction upon you. It may have been a mother with a child. It seems such a long night. You couldn't sleep. You couldn't rest. There's such pain. And then sometimes, and you know, the Lord's people, they often can't sleep at night because of their soul. How many sleepless nights have you had over your soul, over your sins? How many nights have you spent tossing to and fro? Oh, fearing that you wouldn't see the morning light. Fearing that ere the next day you'd be in hell. They watch for the morning. The sunrise. The day dawn, to see him who says, I am the bright and the morning star. They that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. The morning of the Lord's appearing, when the night ends. The morning of forgiveness bestowed. The morning of the putting away of my iniquities. The morning of seeing the Saviour's blessed face. Why is that the morning? It is. Firstly, the earnest of heaven. If you have forgiveness given you by God, you have heaven begun below. That's the morning. If you see Christ by faith as your Saviour, you have the earnest of heaven begun below. The hymn writer speaks of the favour, and may we know that favour. We enjoy a gospel day. How many times does a child of God come into the house of God where statedly the gospel is preached, and for one reason or another, it isn't preached to them with power? They can't say, I've enjoyed a gospel day. But all through whatever means the Lord is pleased to use, whether it be a hymn, the reading of the word, the prayer of a man of God, the sermon preached by a man of God, or a sermon read, and a little of the blessed life and light and liberty of the gospel come into your heart, you enjoy a gospel day. What is it? You feel your iniquity overcome. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounding. That's the morning. Oh, as I come to a close this evening, am I speaking to one here, and your realization, and it is by the work of the Spirit, your realization of your iniquity, I am so unspeakably bad. I can't say how bad I am, how wicked I am, how hard I am, how worldly I am, how idolatrous I am, how proud I am, how unbelieving I am. There is forgiveness with thee. My soul doth wait for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. If he appear, my dear friend, he will show you that your iniquity is pardoned, your sin is covered. He will show you that he doesn't see you in all your sin. He's hidden you in his Son. You are complete in him. Now, isn't that the morning? Oh, it is. Heaviness endureth for a night. Joy cometh in the morning. What will bring the morning? You see, we have to wait for the morning. In those nights that I was just speaking of, how we would have hastened the morning light if we could, but we couldn't. And if we cannot hasten the morning light of creation, this earth, this universe, how much less can we hasten the morning light of redemption through blood? All we can do, and that by the grace of God, is wait for it. But what did we know in that long night? Did we not know that God had covenanted that day and night would not cease? Does not the believer, the psalmist here, and the believer in this congregation wait on the Lord? Not with a blind hope. Not with a baseless hope. But with an expectation. Not that the Lord will appear when I've got better. Not that the Lord will appear when I've prayed enough. Not the Lord will appear on anything, on any ground other than this. He has said he will appear. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. But then, how soon in the believer's experience night comes round. Solomon, by the Spirit, says, doesn't he, let him remember the days of darkness, for they should be many. And through those nights, through those dark days, what does the Lord enable his people to do? To do what Christ did. What a long night that was. Beginning upon his entrance into Gethsemane. What a dark day that was. When he hung on Calvary's cross. 6 hours. But I speak it reverently, my dear friend. It must have seemed like an eternity. But what he was suffering, what did he do? He waited upon his God. What did he wait for? His God. He waited for the morning light. And it came. And my dear friend, that's the only reason why the morning light will come to the sinner that waits. It will come because Christ waited and because his Father did not despise his waiting, did not despise his work, but delighted in it, received it, accepted it. Don't think tonight, my dear friend, that you've got to do this and you've got to do that, and on the ground of that, the Lord will appear. No. Wait. In waiting, there is not doing, but waiting is a very active exercise. There is not a doing. There is not an attempt to make oneself better. What is the activity of waiting? Pleading. Looking. That person, and we've all been there, I expect. We've been expecting someone home. We expected them at a certain time and they haven't arrived. And we begin to be anxious whether something has happened to them. Do we just sit in our chair? No. The very exercise of our mind causes us to be restless. Perhaps we pace around the house. Perhaps we open the front door and go out and look up and down the street to see if we can see any sign of them coming. Perhaps we try to send them a message. How true it is that there is help in these ways in which people can be contacted in a way they couldn't be contacted before. There is help, but then what happens when, for some reason, that attempt to obtain contact fails? Do we not then fear the worst? You see, there's the activity. And we might take from that illustration this waiting exercise. Looking. Is there any sign of him appearing? You'll be in the Lord's house, where he says he will appear. You'll be at the throne of grace, where he says he'll appear. You'll be in this book, where he says he will appear. More than they that watch for the morning. But doesn't this text describe the exercise of a believer with regard to the day of their death? Watching for the Lord's appearing. Oh, that he would draw near and take me through that river and land me in that place. And I thought of this, that last verse of that middle hymn here this evening. The hymn writer resolved to wage that war within. The good fight of faith. Waiting, hoping against hope, pleading mercy, looking for the Lord to appear, since death that puts an end to life will put an end to sin. I wait for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning, because I want a morning without clouds and without iniquity. And there is such a morning. Tis no wild fancy of our brain, no metaphor we speak. The same dear man in heaven now reigns, who suffered for our sake. And he is able to change our vile body and wholly sanctify our soul. We shall be without iniquity. What a thing to wait for. What else is worth waiting for? Amen.
God willing, Mr. Jonathan Buss is expected to preach next Lord's Day. And there'll be a prayer meeting on Monday evening, and Mr. Hadley is expected to preach on Tuesday evening. Let us close with hymn 214. Dear Lord, remember me, a sinner weak and vile, full of impiety and fraught with sin and guile. I cannot hope but in thy blood. Remember me, O Lord, for good. Hymn 214.
thank thee for the truth and ask thy blessing on it and pray for the grace that thou didst give the psalmist. Help us, Lord, to wait only upon thee. Keep us safe as we part, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us now and forever. Amen.